So in a moment, Chris will be coming to give the sermon and then to lead us in communion. Before he does that, I'm going to ask Karen to come and do the reading for us.
My age is catching up on me. I'm having to use my phone to read it because the Bible text is too small. So sorry about that. I wasn't really scrolling through Facebook, if anyone saw me. This is headed up, the High Priest of a New Covenant. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a High Priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear.
So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and we thank you, Lord, that it is alive. And we pray now that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us. We pray that you would guide Chris and empower him to preach your word, Lord, and that we would receive it. Lord, that as your word goes out, that it will not return to you empty, but will accomplish what you desire and achieve the purpose for which you sent it. Amen.
The things we said at our OA day was we'd try and model coming up the back steps rather than going up front. We keep forgetting. I want you to use your imagination this morning. Can you do that for me? One or two looking a bit sceptical about that. Well, let's try. Imagine you are a Hebrew. Thank you, Anne. Imagine you are a Hebrew. You're crushed under the weight of slavery. You work under the lash of your Egyptian slave masters. Day after day, you have to get up early. You have to work through the heat of the day until late at night. You're working to make bricks. A dirty, heavy job. Your masters beat you, they starve you, they arbitrarily change the rules on the quota that you've got to fill. They even kill your children to keep your population under control. Bound, beaten, oppressed, you cry out to God. And God hears. And God delivers you. He led them out of bondage and established a covenant at Sinai, shaping not only their worship, but their entire way of life. Unlike the oppressive laws of Egypt, God's covenant applies to all, from the king to the lowliest servant. It was just, proportionate, ensuring fairness rather than revenge. No wonder the psalmist delighted in God's law. God was keeping his promise to Abraham to make a great nation. Yet God's plan was greater still. It wasn't simply to create an orderly society. Through Israel, he was preparing all of humanity for something far more profound, a restored relationship with him. The old covenant served as an illustration, revealing the cost of sin, the need of a mediator, and the depth of our separation from God. But it was never meant to be the final answer. The law is good, but it can't change hearts. The temple and the sacrifices were necessary, but they're only symbols. They can't actually cleanse people from their sin. Despite their best efforts and their struggle to uphold the law, the people failed. But this struggle was never meant to be permanent. Rather, it highlighted the need for something greater, the need for someone greater. Enter Jesus. The writer of Hebrews unveils the fullness of God's plan. Jesus isn't just another prophet, priest, or teacher in a long line of other prophets, priests, and teachers. He is God himself born among us. The new covenant no longer relies on external rituals, but transforms the heart. It doesn't offer temporary forgiveness, but eternal redemption. It doesn't require ongoing sacrifices, but is sealed through Christ's once and for all sacrifice. So today we'll explore why the new covenant is better. Let's journey together and discover the better promises, the better sacrifice, and the better hope that is found in Jesus Christ. The old covenant was good, but it was temporary. It was necessary, but it couldn't finally fulfill the need. What it did do was reveal the heavenly realities, the truths of heaven, in a way that people could understand through earthly symbols. In the passage we heard read, it spoke about it being like a shadow of the things that were in heaven. So not the reality, but it gives you an idea of what the things are in heaven. It gave a framework that taught deep spiritual truths through practical actions. Though good, it was incomplete, pointing towards that greater fulfillment found in Jesus Christ. Here's some of the things that it taught us. First, that there is no forgiveness without sacrifice. The law outlined what it meant to love God and to love others. And it revealed the truth that we all fall short of God's standards, his law. It made clear that sin needed atonement. Animal sacrifices highlighted sin's cost. You literally had to place your hands on the animal that was going to die in your place. How more visceral can you make it to know that your sin costs something? It highlighted that cost and the need for a substitute. Though the animals could never cover the cost of sin. They couldn't remove your sin. Humanity needed a better sacrifice, one that could truly cleanse. Secondly, there's no access without a mediator. God is holy and we are not. The two can't come together. And therefore we needed a mediator between the two. And the priest stood between God and his people, interceding on their behalf. But the priest's ministry pointed forward to Jesus, the ultimate high priest. A better mediator was needed, one who could bring permanent reconciliation. If you think about that priest, and the writer to the Hebrews stresses this, that they have their own sin, for a start, that they have to pay for. And only once a year can they go to the symbolic central part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. Only once a year. What sort of relationship would you have with somebody if you see them once a year? And you don't see them directly. One person sees them on behalf of the whole nation. We needed a better mediator. And thirdly, really a consequence of those two, the nub of the issue is that we can have no relationship with God unless we deal with this problem of our sin. The temple structure, its layers and its restrictions of access give a physical image of the spiritual problem. We are unholy people who cannot approach a holy God. But remember, when Jesus died, that temple curtain was torn in two. How profound is that moment, symbolically on earth, of what has happened in heaven? It signified that his sacrifice had removed forever the barrier between God and humanity. So the Old Testament, with its covenant, served as a guide, revealing God's holiness and humanity's need for redemption. Yet, like all signposts, it pointed beyond itself to the ultimate destination found in Jesus. Any of you got a dog? A few of you have got dogs. When you point at something for a dog, they always look at your finger, don't they? You say, there on the floor. And they look at your finger. And that's the trouble if we simply look at the law and forget what it's pointing forwards to. You've got to see what's the trajectory of the law. What is it actually trying to achieve? To see the reality. Sometimes people say, you pick and choose what you apply from the Old Testament. There are some things that you apply today and some things that you don't. You know, why do you condemn some things but you excuse others? Well, hopefully today I'll try and unpack that in some depth to understand that the Old Testament was important, but it's temporary. How does it carry forwards? How does its message carry forwards to today? So it served as a guide, revealing God's holiness, humanity's need for redemption, but it is a signpost. The spiritual realities the Old Testament reveals remain true. The moral aspects of the law continue to be important. There is nothing that God condemns in the Old Testament that in the New Testament he says, actually, that was brilliant. That's a great idea. No. It's no longer applied in the same ways. But the moral aspects of the law continue to be important. Jesus declared, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. He came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. So the new covenant surpasses the old in the way that the laws of aerodynamics surpass the laws of gravity. We mostly know about the laws of gravity. We learn them quite early on when we drop something out of the chair and it falls on the floor and our parents get very annoyed because we keep dropping it. We're exploring gravity, but we know that's how the world works. But we might look at a bird and think, how does it do that? Why can't I do that? And the answer is, of course, aerodynamics. Gravity's still there. It doesn't disappear around the plane. Gravity still affects the plane, but there's a new law. And the law there is lift. L is lift. And the question is the lift greater than the force of gravity? If it isn't, comes out of the sky. If it is, it will soar. So like gravity, the old covenant remains, but in Christ we learn to soar, lifted by grace, free from the weight of law. So the new covenant fulfills and surpasses the old. 1stly, we have a perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the final and perfect sacrifice, replacing the repetitive, insufficient offerings of the old covenant. His blood ensures eternal redemption. The old covenant covered sin, but Jesus' sacrifice removes it permanently. Have you ever had a water leak onto your ceiling downstairs? Very annoying. You get a patch on the ceiling. It's what keeps Ant and Nick in work. There's that patch, and it's so annoying. And you paint over it with your emulsion. 2 days later, it's back. You can never cover it up with emulsion. That's what sin's like with the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They were there to cover it up, but they didn't deal with it. They didn't remove it. Not a permanent solution. Unlike the old system, Jesus' once and for all sacrifice perfects believers forever. His atonement is once for all. No further sacrifices are needed, tells us the writer to the Hebrews. We've got a perfect high priest. We talked about that need for a better mediator, fully human, tempted in every way, yet without sin. Hallelujah. Jesus sympathizes with our weakness and intercedes for us, not in a tent, but in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We're told there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Compare that with the earthly, once a year, temporary ministry of the priest. Thirdly, we have perfect transformation. The law was good, but human unfaithfulness made it ineffective because human hearts remained unchanged. The new covenant is internal, written on hearts rather than tablets of stone, bringing true relationship with God and full forgiveness. You can say hallelujah. I know you're not Pentecostals, but you know. So why is it so important that we have this new covenant? Why would I say that it changes everything? Well, the Old Covenant laid a foundation. It revealed the cost of sin, the necessity of sacrifice, and the need of a mediator, but it's only a signpost pointing forward to something greater. I'm imaging that as the caterpillar. Through Jesus, that signpost becomes the reality. The barriers between humanity and God are forever removed. So the new covenant changes everything because it transforms hearts, not just outward behaviours. It's based on grace, not rituals. And Jesus' once and for all sacrifice replaces inefficient, ineffective offerings. Together, these bring eternal redemption and restore personal relationship with God. It's what scientists call metamorphosis, from the caterpillar to the butterfly. They're linked. You don't get a different sort of caterpillar turning into the same butterfly. One type of caterpillar always becomes one sort of butterfly, and so it is with us. As we're transformed, you remain the person that you are, even though you are completely transformed. You are born again, and yet God redeems out of who you always were the person he intended you to be. So there's a continuity there between the redemption that he does and who you become. How might we apply that into our lives? Well, in Jesus, that longing for redemption finds its answer. Not in greater effort, but in grace. In the Old Covenant, God gave the law, revealing his holiness and our inability to meet its demands. And Paul writes, "The law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith." It's a really helpful image there of that the law had a purpose. It's there as a guardian, protecting, giving the people of Israel a nation, and modelling something to the world, teaching us something. The law restrained evil, providing justice better than the oppressive laws of Egypt or any human system. And yet the law and its rituals could never save. The rituals and ceremonies of the Old Testament law are no longer required because their symbolic purpose has been fulfilled in the reality of Christ. So those aspects no longer apply because they've been accomplished in Christ. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, and that he did, particularly on the cross. So we no longer need sacrifices or regulations to approach God. However, the moral truths remain there. Murder, theft, adultery are still wrong. It's not like we come to the new covenant and say, oh, you can go around and murder anybody you like now. God won't mind. No, they were always wrong. God revealed they were wrong, and they continue to be wrong. But as the Holy Spirit transforms our hearts, we're empowered to love God and to love others fully. And when love shapes our lives, we won't steal, hate, or harm. We won't even be tempted to, because love surpasses law. It always has to be love that overcomes, surpasses the need for the old covenant. And that's what transforms our heart, God's love towards us and our love towards others. So everything that the Old Covenant revealed, our need for atonement, intercession, and righteousness, finds its completion in Jesus. In him, we no longer strive for acceptance through rules. We receive it through grace. And grace leads us to freedom. Now, through faith in him, we have direct access to God, true forgiveness and lasting redemption. Not through rules, but through grace. The Spirit empowers us to live a life which pleases God. How are we going to respond to that? I want you to think about yourself. And be honest with yourself. Do you ever feel that reading your Bible more, praying longer, fasting harder, or following your rule of life perfectly will make God love you more? These might be helpful practices for your spiritual growth, but they do not change God's love for you. You can never do anything to make him love you more. You can never do anything that will make him love you less. God has set his love upon you. So we come to God not by effort, but by grace, by the finished work of Jesus alone. And in that truth, we find freedom. Paul writes to the Galatians, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Yoke has a particular meaning in the Jewish thought. The yoke was the way of teaching of a particular rabbi. It was a way of religious life. It was also connected with slavery, the yoke of slavery. Think back to those Hebrews. They were under the yoke of slavery, the rule of slavery. So even after the coming of Jesus, some came into the church and they were teaching that salvation required strict adherence to the law. But Paul wrote to remind them that faith in Jesus Christ alone is enough. We're saved by grace. So what burdens weigh you down? Is it the burdens of expectation? Your own? Those of others? What threatens to enslave you again? Perhaps something you started doing because you enjoyed it, but now quite difficult to stop. There is a strange nature within us as human beings that harks back to rules, to slavery. This is why Paul had to write to the Galatians, not to be burdened again, not to allow somebody to burden them again. Because actually, we quite like some rules, don't we? Just tell me what I need to do, I'll do that, and then I know I'm all right. But that's not the New Covenant. The New Covenant is about love, not about rules. The Hebrews, think of them there, delivered out of Egypt. What a wonderful night that is, as they're set free and they set off into their freedom. No longer woken up at the crack of dawn by the crack of the whip. No longer having to produce those filthy bricks day after day after day. What a day that first day must have been. Clean hands for the first time in your life. Not having to fear what that Egyptian overlord's going to do to you today, or that he might kill your child. Free at last. And the next day, you say, "I wish we'd died in Egypt." They longed for familiarity, even if it came with chains. But God had something greater for them, freedom. The same is true for us. We are no longer slaves to fear, law, or performance. We are no longer slaves to law, fear, or performance. You are free. Four of us are free. The rest of you can be too. We are free. So stand firm. Do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.